our singles who someday are praying will be married. We got some young people that are taking notes on when they get married, what God expects, right? So this is going to touch everybody. We've got grandmas and grandpas. Maybe they've lost a spouse through the years, but they've got others that they're influencing. They're investing in their grandchildren. Amen. And so they're going to teach them what God expects from God. So this applies to everybody across the board. So don't tune me out. Don't turn me off. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27. All right, if you're there, say amen. Starts out pretty specific with the first word being what? Husbands, love your wives. All right, every husband in here, turn to your wife and say, I love you. How many know it means a little more than that? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, Father, thank you for the institution of marriage. God, we know in our day it's under attack. And Father, help us to stand on the right side of the line. Stand on the side with the Word of God and embrace the biblical definition of marriage. Father, strengthen our hearts. And before we leave the house of worship today, strengthen our families, our marriages, our husbands, our wives. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I mentioned at the beginning of this series that the role of a pastor is to point believers toward a vibrant relationship with Christ. That includes showing how from Scripture to draw lines in their relationships and keep themselves on the right side of the social and spiritual line. How many want to be on the right side of the lines? There's coming a time in the judgment where the Bible says God is going to separate, and there's going to be a line drawn, and he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. I want to be sure I'm on the right side of that line. So this morning I want us to approach the topic of loving the institution of marriage enough to draw some boundaries around it, to protect it, to make sure it survives in this hostile culture. So for those of you who are not married, the message, as I mentioned, is still for you, because we're going to discuss what God expects from a godly marriage relationship. It's for your own good. It's for the good of those that you have influence, whether it's your children or grandchildren. So, and then for the singles, before you think about marriage, you need to know what God expects from marriage, right? And for those of us who are already married, well, it's too late. Hello. Just kidding. A young man asked his father, said, "Is it true, Dad?" Said, "I heard that in ancient China, a man didn't know his wife until he married her." Father replied, "Son, that happens everywhere all the time." We know it goes both ways, though, don't we? It does it both ways, so I don't want to lose the ladies on that. And somebody said, I read this week, they said, if you thought that all your problems would be solved by marriage, you found out that they were just beginning. Kind of a different view there. I really like Dr. Howard Hendricks. He passed away last year. He was one of my favorites, professor from Dallas Theological Seminary. He spoke the truth when he said this. He said that people get married with a picture in their minds of a perfect marriage, But then he said, after a few years, or maybe less than that, after a few tests and trials, he said they discovered that they aren't married to a perfect picture. They find out they're married to an imperfect person. And when this realization occurs, he said they will either tear up the picture or tear up the person. There's a lot of torn people. There's a lot of torn marriages. Let's make sure it doesn't happen to us. Scripture informs us that a healthy marriage requires boundaries. Marital boundaries keep intimacy within relationships while respecting each other's needs. And violating those boundaries quickly destroy the trust in a relationship. How many know trust is kind of a big issue when it comes to marriage? Let me say, first of all, that we all have boundaries. We all have boundaries in our relationships. A lot of folks' boundaries are not necessarily where they should be. But we all have boundaries. For example, I've set boundaries in my own personal life, ministerial life, pastoral life. Can I get real personal? Transparent? I personally usually avoid hugging other women, other than my wife, obviously. I can hug her. Now, don't get me wrong. If a lady starts to hug me, I don't create an awkward scene. I don't want to embarrass. Okay? No. Okay. But I have just predetermined, personally, not to engage with any kind of physical contact that may place me or another person in a situation that it could be said later that the line was crossed. This is my personal boundary. I'm not telling you that you got to do the exact same thing or you won't get to heaven, but I do know that as men, we better have a line. And we better define the line. Mama taught me, if it's not my wife, keep your hands off. A handshake is all that's needed. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful in relationships. Respect can only be maintained if we define the boundaries of a relationship. Let me give you a simple example that I was thinking last week is really not on the topic of marriage, but it deals more with drawing a line of respect in the home or in a relationship. And then we'll jump back to marriage. But here's my example. Both of my sons, when they learned how to talk, they realized that my first name is Matt. They realized that my wife's first name was Sarah. And eventually, both of them, I think my wife could testify to this, did the same thing. They tried to call us by our first names. Now, is that wrong? Personally, maybe not. But principally, in the home, yes, it's wrong. Because in order to keep respect, in order to keep the right order of things, we need to teach our boys, we have to teach our boys that we're not Matt and we're not Sarah to them, but that we are Mom and Dad. So respect is maintained by understanding that there's social boundaries in every relationship. If social lines are crossed, society falls apart. So if certain lines in the marriage is crossed, then the marriage will fall apart. Marriage is a wonderful God-ordained institution, but being that it's bringing together two very different people with very different goals, expectations and needs and desires, the real meshing does not happen by accident. In a sense, someone said that what should really surprise us isn't that 50% of marriages end in divorce, but what we should be surprised is that 50% of them remain married. Because the point is, a healthy marriage takes hard work. Amen. And I've found very few people who say that they have an easy marriage. When someone says, well, we've never had an argument, I always want to say, what'd you do, live in separate homes? Hello. See, most of us are, granted, believe it or not, we're selfish at our core. And we pull for our own needs pretty hard, making trade-offs so that our needs are met when we meet the needs of the spouse. But a godly marriage is where both partners are focused upon meeting one another's needs above their own. You see, most couples don't really know Ephesians 5:25, which states, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. So guys, if we're not willing to die for our wife, we're done. Okay, I got one amen. Wow, I've got a lot of work to do this morning. Whew. What time is it? Do we have 2 hours? Okay, is that really true application, Pastor? Some of you are probably asking, is that a true application? Well, let's take a closer look at Ephesians 5:25. And we can't just pull out verse 25 on its own, because verse 25 is only the beginning of a longer sentence. We need to read 25 through 27 to fully understand what God is saying. We need to read the Bible very carefully and make sure we understand the verses in their context, because the entire Bible is God's Word. Each verse in Ephesians 5 is related to the whole chapter. Each chapter in Ephesians is related to the whole letter. And each letter of the book of Ephesians is related to the New Testament. And the New Testament is all related to the entire Bible. So what's the number one rule of biblical interpretation? Reading the passage in its context. So here God gives us a picture of a perfect marriage, with the wife submitting to the husband, the husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church. Some ask, why is a godly marriage so difficult? The answer, of course, is in the passage today. And so before discussing the passage, though, let me note just a few things first here. Marriage, I know, you know, hopefully, that marriage is God's idea, and God knows what's best for every marriage. And so if we are Christians and we are married, our goal, or we're planning on being married, our goal is to have a godly marriage as indicated from Ephesians chapter 5. We are to commit to God's will as it is related to us and our spouse. If we profess Christ as our Savior, we are to trust, we are to obey God's word, including what it says about our marriages. And the second thing we need to note is that His instructions are specific, okay, for the individual. In other words, we need to focus on what we have to do personally as a husband or personally as a wife, okay? And don't get caught up in the blame game. Remember what Adam said when God confronted him about his sin? Adam blamed who? Eve, his wife. He said, "The woman you gave me." Okay? And of course, Eve blamed the devil. "The devil made me do it," she basically said. In the marriages of our culture, we need to stop this curse of pointing fingers. Hello? God calls us to take personal responsibility for our actions rather than blaming someone else, even our spouse. So guys, we cannot say, if only my wife would submit to me, then I would love her as I should. Or ladies, you cannot say, if my husband would only love me as he should, then I would submit to him. And speaking of submission, we need to understand what is submission in this text. Submission is about one word. Everybody say the word harmony. Harmony is the order, not slavery. I got a few ladies saying amen. God gave the roles to the husbands, to the wives, to bring harmony into the home. And so godly relationships, whether in church, in marriage, in family, workplace, will be difficult if we do not humble ourselves before God for the sake of harmony in the home. Godly relationships, especially in a marriage, will result from individual, first of all, submissions to Jesus Christ. Many couples decide to get married because they are in love and think that their love for each other will take care of everything else. So many people who believe that lie, they then will step across a line and marry a non-Christian, non-believer. Please, hear Pastor, never cross that line. You want to give me some scripture? You want me to give? I ain't got time. Come to me later. People who believe that lie, that you can step across that line, are settling for a whole lot less than the best that God has intended for them. They're actually settling less than best. That's to me, that is an understatement. You're going to have a lot of heartache. I mean extreme heartache. One spouse stays home while the other one goes to church. One spouse has Christian friends, the other one has drinking friends. One's priority is the children, while the other's priority is a hobby. We all have a tendency to do things our way and not God's way, and it results in problems. Many a young believer or newlywed says to themselves, but I think I can change him. How many has heard that one? I think I can change him. I can change my spouse. Be it in the relationship with the Lord or anything else. That's a disastrous lie. It'll only lead to frustration on both sides. The truth is, the only person we can change is ourselves. And we cannot do the job of the Holy Spirit. It's His job to change others. And the tools we have at our disposal for change is, number one, a godly life. Let me just insert this here. If you find yourself married to a spouse that does not embrace Christ, the tools you have at your disposal where you find yourself now is a godly life. You've got to live a godly life in front of them. No hypocrisy. That godly life will produce conviction and a spiritual hunger in your spouse. And then secondly, your biggest tool is a life of prayer. It will lead you to back off the pressure on your spouse, which they inevitably will resist anyway, and allow God to work on them from the inside out. So Ephesians 5 through 6 give us a picture of a perfect relationship here on earth, but they are the only they are only possible when we follow the perfect rules of God for our imperfect lives. And so all of us, whether married or single, need to always evaluate our relationship, first of all, with Jesus Christ. Are we daily depending on God's grace? Are we daily studying the words of Christ? Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit? Are we speaking to Christ about Christ to others? How is our worship? How is our walk? How is our words? And so for those who are married, note this. We need to mature in the Lord. Second, we need to look for a potential mate. Excuse me, I said those that are married. This is for those not married. Mature in the Lord. Look for a potential mate who is maturing in Christ as well. And you know what? You need to be spiritually compatible. If she is way up here spiritually and he's way down here, don't marry, at least yet. I'm not saying it's out for the future. Hello. But I'm saying not right now. You're not going to be able to pull him up, sister. He's going to pull you down. And vice versa. Look for a potential mate who's maturing in Christ. Before getting married, understand that God has some expectations. Not just for you, but for your future spouse. And in doing this, we reaffirm the godly roles of being a godly husband and wife. Simply put, Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." What's this mean? I think submission has the connection with our English word yield. The first thing wives must do is yield to Christ. And then, as their husbands yield to Christ, they yield to who? Him. And as wives trust and yield to Christ, as they yield to their husband. Now, when you say, what's yield mean? Well, here, let's get real basic. Okay? When you're driving your vehicle and you see a yield sign, what's it mean? What are you supposed to do? You slow down and you see if you need to allow another car to go before you. Right? Similarly, a wife who does not submit to her husband is one who does not slow down, but she goes ahead and defies her husband. Hello. Is that plain enough? Is that biblical? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 5. So basically what Paul is saying, husband, love your wives. Be willing to die for her. Wives, if he loves you and he's following Christ like he should, yield to him. Don't just go your own way and act like you're not even married. That happens a lot. Hello? Oh, I'm in trouble. Then husbands, our role is stated in 25 through 27. How are husbands to love their wives? Husbands are to love their wives by being a spiritual leader. As Christ is the spiritual leader of the church, Jesus gave himself to make the church holy. Husbands, we make self-sacrifices for the sake of the spiritual growth of our wives. I have heard it. I've heard testimonies. There's been people in this church. There's been men in this church that have been offered other positions in the workforce that would take their families out of Broadway Assembly and take them into an area where they could not find a good Pentecostal church. And I am so glad. I rejoice when they come back and say, we decided not to take that promotion because, guess what? There was no good church in the area. I say, good for you. God will bless you for that. Hello. Oh, I ought to be getting some folks saying amen right there. Jesus, he talks about, cleanses the church through his word. Husbands, we use God's words first to make sure our own lives are cleansed. And then we're responsible for the cleansing of our families. Christ says we're responsible for the cleansing, just like he was responsible for the cleansing of the church. The husband is responsible for the cleansing of his family. Starting with the wife. Be sure she knows what the Bible says. Children, be sure they know what the Bible expects. Husbands, but notice what he says, that Christ may present it. You know what? When you first got married and you had not introduced your wife to your family, the first family reunion or family get together, what'd you do? You brought your wife and you presented her. Oh, you haven't met my wife, have you? Buttons were about to pop. Hello? That's what Christ is saying. Husbands, let us present our wives with pride. Don't belittle them. Oh, it's quiet in here. If we had a casket, we'd have a pretty good funeral. Husbands and wives, let's commit to a godly marriage. I really believe that when I counsel people for marriage, I must do a better job than just helping them see their own blind spots in their relationship. As a pastor and teacher, I must show them, hey, there's a purpose for marriage. There's a purpose for marriage. All right. Thank you, guys. You really need the transported guests. Go ahead and get on the buses. I'll be done in a few minutes. First, what is the purpose of marriage? Number one, it is to reflect the glory of God. Second, it is to administer God's grace and love to one another. And thirdly, it is to accomplish God's rule on earth. Do you know, as a married couple, you better have a purpose for your marriage? One of the biggest problems today when couples marry is they have no divine mission in their life. They marry for sensual pleasure only. Or they marry for financial reasons or familiar goals just because the two of them are felt called into the corporate world or other reasons. Never having a sense that God has a mission for their marriage. God ordained the marriage unit as a team of two that will work to implement God's plan and rule over their families. And a godly marriage will have a divine mission if it is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The two will have a sense of destiny to accomplish God's plan in their respective areas of lives. And as a team, they will set out on the divine journey that is to last their lifetime. I heard a couple who were paying for groceries in the checkout line, and they were talking about their soon 50th wedding anniversary. And that young cashier heard them and she spoke up and said, "I can't imagine being married to the same man for 50 years. And that elderly wife answered wisely. She said, "Well, honey, don't get married then until you can." I said, "Good advice. Good advice." So since we're talking about drawing lines in a marriage, let's first see some lines that a husband needs to draw and determine never cross them. Are you with me, guys? As husbands, we cannot be harsh to our wife. I'm telling you, I'm going to get real practical here. I'm going to try to help somebody. I'll even help myself. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," talking about their wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Guys, if she says you're harsh, then you are. Hello. As husbands, we cannot show up at home. I'm talking about some lines we need to draw, guys. As husbands, we cannot show up at home after coming home from work, sit in our favorite chair, watch the same episode of some sporting event 3 times in a row, and zone out. In regards to our wife and our children, and if we do that and then expect them to respect us as the spiritual leader in the family, forget it. It ain't going to happen. Oh, that's some good preaching. I wish I was on TV right now. Just kidding. As husbands, we cannot expect our wife or our church to lead our family spiritually. We've got to step up because there are no substitutes for a godly male leader in the home. As husbands, we cannot devote more time to a hobby, being golf or hunting or electronic gaming and playing those video games. We cannot devote more time to that than our own wife and then expect her to always be in the mood.
Hello.
When we've held the golf club a lot more than we've held her hand. As husbands, we cannot desire to be right more than we actually desire to settle the conflict in the home and deal with it properly because we want to win the fight. No. As husbands, we cannot innocently flirt online, hello, with other individuals and expect it not to bring significant damage in regards to our own marriage. A husband cannot pursue porn and pursue his own wife. She will always lose because porn is easy. It requires no commitment. As husbands, we cannot allow our pride to get in the way by refusing to ask for help when it comes to issues of marriage. Marriage takes maintenance. Now let's flip the coin and talk about some lines that a lady needs. A wife. A wife cannot ever, and I mean ever, underestimate her influence when it comes to speaking words of encouragement to her husband. Ladies, trust me, he needs to be encouraged by you. It means way more coming from you than anybody else. And it means more to him than you will ever know. I've got references for each one of these points if you want to see them. A wife cannot ever believe that by nagging and picking fights with her husband that she will eventually turn him into the godly man that he needs to be. 1 Peter 3:1-2, Proverbs 19:13, Proverbs 21:9, Proverbs 21:19, Proverbs 25:14, Proverbs 27:15. That's just for one point. A wife cannot underestimate the value of her character. A husband wants to know that he can trust his wife, and that when he opens up to her and shares something with her, that she's not going to use what he has said to create a discussion topic when she's out with her friends. That's betraying his confidence in her. See, character matters. A wife cannot begin to engage with her guy friends emotionally through an online relationship and somehow believe that innocent flirting will not lead to the destruction of their marriage.
Hello.
A married man came to me and said, "Pastor, the Lord led me online and I met another woman. And he told me where she was from, another country." And I said, "Wait a minute. Don't blame that on the Lord. Hello. You're a married man." Oh my goodness, let's not go there. A wife should never use yelling, crying, or silent treatment to manipulate her husband. Many ladies call this just being a girl. The Bible calls it sinful behavior. Oh my goodness, honey, you better go rent the U-Haul. Whew. Galatians 5:22 and 23 shows us how wives are to interact with each other. Husbands and wives. And a wife should never say, when he asks you, "Is something wrong?" "Nothing's wrong." When there is something wrong. Sorry, we're not mind readers. And a wife, here's my last point. A wife should not use her kids to vent about how worthless she perceives her husband to be. While it may be true that certain husbands have plenty of room for improvement, myself included, venting to the children teaches them to disrespect their dad. And one day, when you need him to step up and lead, the children will not have an ounce of respect for him because you spent too much time, mom, tearing him down. Got to close. Marriage is not easy. Not a godly marriage. A marriage can be blessed, though. A godly marriage is possible if we don't neglect it. July the 29th, 1981. One of the most highly publicized and glamorous weddings in the history of our world took place. Britain's Prince Charles married Lady Diana. The estimated audience of 750 million people worldwide. 4,500 pots of fresh flowers lined the route to St. Paul's Cathedral. 2,500 people crowded in the grand church where more than 75 technicians with 21 cameras worked to capture this event so that the entire world could see it. For many people, this was a modern fairy tale. A royal prince marries a lovely lady in a grand cathedral surrounded by adoring subjects. They were the envy of millions. They were rich, they were young, they were handsome. Many people speaking about it said this is a marriage made in heaven. Sadly, though, we know that the fairy tale became a nightmare. The couple grew more and more distant. Affairs followed. And the storybook marriage made in heaven eventually collapsed into adultery and divorce. My point is that it takes more than a prince, more than a lady, more than a palace to make a happy marriage. Someone said marriages may be made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done here on earth. For marriages to survive, they do require some work. they require effort. Are you committed to it? In closing, as the musicians come, recently I read about the old-time radio personality and comedian. How many remembers Jack Benny? Jack Benny. Believe it or not, he was a rather shy guy when he was young. One day he met a young lady that was greatly attracting his attention, and her name was Sadie Marks. Later her stage name became Mary Livingston. But he was too shy to speak to her, so he went to the florist and he ordered one red rose to be sent to her without any card enclosed. And every day he repeated that. Well, after 4 days and four roses, she said, I got to find out who this is. So she went to the florist and she asked, who is it that comes in here and is sending me these roses? The florist told her and said, I think his name is some guy. He works with you. I think he said his name was Jack Benny. Yeah, she said, I think I know who he is. So she went back and she found Jack and asked him, thanks for the roses. Why are you sending them? And he told her that he wanted to ask her out, but that was kind of his way of doing it. So she accepted the invitation and other dates followed the first one. And still, every day, she continued to receive a red rose. Then Jack and Mary got married, and Mary figured the red roses is going to stop now. But still they came. Finally, they were married, and even on the honeymoon, he had arranged that she continued to get one red rose every day. But once the honeymoon was over, she figured, okay, now the roses will stop. But month after month turned into year after year. All their married life, every day without fail, she received a red rose. Finally, Jack Benny got, I think it was pancreatic cancer, and passed away. And the very next day, here came another red rose. Thinking that maybe the florist somehow hadn't heard that Jack had passed away, she called him to tell him of Jack's passing and that he could stop sending the red roses. He answered by saying, but you don't understand, before he died, Jack made all the arrangements. You'll receive one red rose for the rest of your life, every day. And I read that and I thought, how committed am I to my marriage? I don't know what God's saying to you here today. Perhaps you have been thinking about discontinuing your marriage. Perhaps you've been waiting for your spouse to respect you more than they are, or maybe you've been waiting on them to put your needs above their wants. Listen, what you need is Jesus Christ at the center of your marriage. And whatever it is, if God has spoken to you, I urge you, draw a line this morning. And say, I'm going to fight for my marriage. Stand with me. I want us to do something a little different this afternoon. I want all of our couples, all of our married couples, I want you to come this morning. I want you to join me in the front. We're going to pray together. If you're here and your spouse is here and you don't mind stepping forward, I want you to come. I'm not a great marriage counselor. I'm actually a pretty lousy one. Okay, just so if you was thinking about scheduling an appointment, you might want to reconsider. Just kidding. I try to help in every way I can. But I've found this out. That no matter what I do, I said, no matter what I do, that commitment's got to come from in here. Now I want the rest of us, maybe your spouse has passed away. Maybe things have happened and your spouse isn't able to be here this morning, or you're single. If you want to, you're welcome to come in here behind these. We want everybody to be just one big family of God. We don't want to leave anybody out. But I want us to pray specifically for these in the front and for these behind them that are teaching their children or grandchildren, or that are learning themselves what God expects when they do get married. It's multifaceted, and we can just include everybody in this. But I feel God is here this morning. And number one, I want us all to know, if you're here and you're married this morning, God was the originator of your union. Hello? You say, well, I wasn't even saved when we got married. You didn't have to be. Hello? So if we weren't saved, then now that we're saved and the other one don't want to get saved, then we can just split up, and God probably never even saw those vows because neither one of us was saved. Don't go there. Hello? Don't go there. Let's draw a line this morning and say, God, I may have not been everything I needed to be as a husband. I may have not been everything I needed to be as a wife. But this morning, God, I'm crying out to you. Help my marriage. Help my unity. I believe we're in order to pray that prayer. Can we bow our heads? Father, in Jesus' name, we've got some great families here across the front. Oh, God. We've got moms and dads. We've got young marrieds. We've got those that have been married for maybe 40 and 50 years plus. We've got some up here that could probably preach or teach a lesson on marriage better than I. Oh God, we realize this morning in 2013 that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking to destroy our marriages. And right now, as a church, as a body of believers, we're going to rebuke the devil. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on, husbands, wives. Rebuke the enemy right now. Recognize it's the enemy that's trying to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Recognize it and say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devil, you're not going to accomplish what you are intending to accomplish. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the power of God. You need to serve notice on the devil. Devil, I'm drawing a line for my marriage. I'm drawing a boundary, and I'm going to protect my marriage. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel God's doing a work. Come on, God's doing a work in Jesus' name. Lord, you're doing a work in the marriages, Lord. God, help us right here this morning. If there's some marriages that are being strained, I pray that spiritually they would pour the glue over themselves spiritually. Stick them together, God. Keep them together, God. In Jesus' name. Oh, I feel the power of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Keep them together, God. Help them to love each other as Christ loved the church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. To God be the glory. Oh, I feel His presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Raise your hands. Just praise Him. Say, Lord, I'm taking the steps in the right direction for my relationship with You and my relationship with my family. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.